No one plans to drift away spiritually. Sometimes people don't even realize they're drifting away. Until sometimes it's too late. We don't understand that we're drifting away. Today we'll cover some concepts that can protect ourselves from drifting spiritually. First thing I'd like to mention is don't let grief, cool your relationship with God. One common cause is deep heartache or loss. And sometimes we get so turned inward, we think about our own problems, our own hurts, that we forget that God is there for us. You know, God never promised that he would answer every single prayer the way we want it to. You know, I'd like to have a nice big Mercedes with a heated seat. I pray for that. Didn't get it, so I figured God didn't answer my prayer. No, that's not the case. He answered it. The answer was no. I didn't get that Mercedes. But sometimes we think, because everything doesn't go the way we want it to, that God isn't close to us. The thing we can do is confess our real feelings to God. Sometimes, you know, we have a church face. We act a certain way around church people. We may have a prayer face. We act righteous before God when we're in prayer. We don't give our real feelings about how we feel about something or how we feel maybe we've been hurt. God already knows. So be sincere and truthful and genuine when you talk to God. The Bible's full of examples of God's people pouring their hearts out to him. Take a look at Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Talking of God. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he's turned his hand against me all this day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in a dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. At this point, I'd be about ready to give up. God isn't listening to his prayers, he feels. Everything seems to be going against Jeremiah. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was as unto a bear lying in wait and a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. It feels God's taking pot shots at him. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He filled me with bitterness. He had made me drunken with wormwood. He had broken my teeth. Oh, dear. You remember we used to hear people talk about rubbing their fingernails up and down a blackboard or scraping your teeth. I mean, just the thought of that. But breaking your teeth. Ugh. He has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. And you have removed my soul from peace, and I forgot prosperity. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the eternal. What a situation to be in. He was very discouraged, very depressed. But how did he manage to get out of that? How did he encourage himself, so to speak? Down a few verses, look at verse 21. I'm sorry. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Eternal's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will have hope in him. The Eternal is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. So one way to help from spiritual drift is just be honest with God, as Jeremiah was, and then just realize where the answers to life comes from and where hope actually comes from. And then search the scriptures for encouragement. You know, instead of dwelling on how discouraged we are, and that's what human nature does a lot of times, because we're inward, we think of ourselves, whatever our problems are, we want to think on that. We don't think about what God tells us how to get out of these situations. Choose to focus on the spiritual truth found in God's Word. You can find uplifting verses. First, ask God to lead you to information in His Word that will help you in your particular case. I know from time to time, generally I have a pattern of what I'm studying and what I want to look at or what I want to read. But every once in a while, I have an opportunity to read, and I'll sit there and I'll think, well, Father, what should I read? What should I look into? I'll open the Bible, and within maybe a minute or so, I'll hit a scripture that says something right to my head. Something that I had on my mind, something I was dealing with somebody else with, and it's encouraging. And if you don't know where to start, sometimes a good idea is starting in the Psalms or maybe one of the Gospels. Ask God to speak to you through His Word, then look through for a specific passage that meets your need. Another way to avoid spiritual drift is remind yourself that God can bring good from some of the heartaches that we endure. Sometimes we go through things and we think there's no end, there's no good outcome. In the midst of our trials, it's difficult to think and understand that God is there for us and He has our ultimate good in mind. Because many times we don't see the reason for the trial we're going through, and we certainly don't see how the outcome is positive. Although the pain can be devastating, God can bring out good from it. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. It may not seem good at the time, but the outcome will be good. All things work together for them, the good that them that love God. What's loving God? Keeping His commandments. 1 John 5:3. Love of God, that we keep His commandments. Turn to Matthew 19:16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Remember the story? Someone came to Christ and asked Him what thing He could do to enter life. What did Christ say? Keep the commandments. And He said, which ones? Like there was a big confusion on what commandments had to be kept. Verse 18, Matthew 19, verse 18. He said unto Him, which? Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So He was pretty explicit about what commandments He was talking about. So, if we love God, if we keep His commandments, God will bring a good outcome into the things that we suffer. We have a lady in the church in Corpus Christi, 78 years old. She was in relatively good health. She was still working as a representative of State Farm at 78. We kept telling her, Evelyn, you need to retire. She was killing herself at 78 years old. Reason being, her husband had a protracted bout with cancer and died. When the insurances ran out, instead of just negotiating with the hospitals, she puts it on her charge card. She had like a $50,000 line of credit. She put stuff on her charge card, and for years she'd been paying that off. Well, I said she worked at State Farm. That is until about, I think, 5 weeks ago this morning. I got a phone call that she had had a stroke. Now, we went down there to see her in Corpus Christi. She had her left arm was numb. Her left leg was numb. And obviously, she wasn't going to be going to work anymore. In her original state under medication, her son coerced her into signing a power of attorney. He allowed us to know he's going to sell her home, give away all of her stuff, what they can't sell, or or throw it away. And she was depressed. We stopped to see her. They moved her from Corpus Christi to Houston to a rehab center near her son. And she was just beside herself. She said, "I should have died." I said, "Evelyn, God's not going to let you die. You're not ready for the kingdom of God yet. When you're ready, the time is right. God knows. You're not ready. I'm not ready. That's why we're still here." But she was so frustrated. We stopped to see her. She was down. She was frustrated. We've called her several times. The last time I talked to her, about 3 days ago, she was just so depressed. And I said, "Listen," I reminded her of a sermon that I had given several weeks ago. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. It said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And I gave several examples of things that had happened in our lives, and one time was when we were coming up here to Buffalo, and I had the sermon, and there was going to be a potluck and a Bible study, and we had a flat tire. We're driving along, and Pam hears this noise. She says, "There's something wrong with the car." And I'm looking around, listening, "No, there's not. Tom, there's something wrong in the car." "Oh, I don't think so. I think it's a tire. Something's going wrong in the car." And I look back, and I see, okay, it's a tire. All right, you're right. We had a flat tire. And I'm thinking, man, this is strange. Here we're on our way to serve God, and we get held up. So I called the pastor, and I told him we're going to be a little bit late, but whoa, there's a Cole tire muffler shop 100 yards down. But in the meantime, I saw a guy working in a building over here, and I asked this young man if he'd come out and help me change my tire. The spare didn't fit. It had fit, seemingly, before. Either that or I got my spares mixed up. And I'm going, boy, that's strange. Had a trial. As it turned out, we missed the whole day. We finally got here in time to eat after everything was over. But I reminded Evelyn. I said in that sermon that some of you may be sitting here thinking, "I've got plenty of money. My health is good. I've got a good job. I've got good retirement. Everything's going my way. I don't have any problems. I don't have any trials. I don't want any thank you. I'm going to close my Bible. I'm not paying attention anymore." But Peter said, "Don't think it's strange when this fiery trial comes upon you." And I told the people, I said, "You're going to sit here thinking I don't have any trials, and you're going to walk out of here, and whether it's tomorrow or the next day, or a week from now, or next month, or next year, you're going to have a trial, and you're going to think, wow, that's strange. Why is this happening to me?" And that's what Evelyn said over and over. "Why me? I wish I would have died." Then I reminded her on the phone the other day of another scripture, hopefully that would proffer some hope for her. Jeremiah 29. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God speaking, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end." To give you an outcome that you want. You know, you kneel down before Almighty God and you pray. You want an expected end. You want your prayers answered. And God says, "I have thoughts for you that aren't evil. They're for peace and they're for good." God does what He does for our good. Stop and think back in your life. How has God used a painful, hurtful experience in your life to bring about good? Because He says He will. Who could have known that losing our son, who was 42 years old, 5 years ago would have brought about any good. It was painful, hurtful, but we knew God knew what was happening. God knew what was going on. It's not as if it happened over here in a corner and all of a sudden God goes, oh, what happened to Tom and Pam's son? He died. Well, God knows what's going on. I'll tell you one thing, it's helped me immensely in being able to deal with other people in their hurt, in their pain, in their loss. Because no matter how well off we are, no matter how good of a position in life we are, basically we all go through hurts and trials and troubles and things that bring us down and discourage us. And if we can have somebody in our life at the right time to give encouragement, so that's one thing, and I'm sure there's others, as if all of our problems in life, we don't know sometimes how God is working them to good. It might be years down the road that these things work out for our good. Another way to avoid spiritual drift, rely on God to help you steer clear of sin. Along with great loss, another primary cause of spiritual drift is unconfessed sin. We fall into temptation, do things over and over. Our hearts often begin hardened and we don't want to think about the things of God. Many times I think we don't want a close relationship to God because when we look in the mirror, we know what we are. And God knows what we are so much more than even we do. Sometimes we disappoint ourselves. Think how we disappoint God. So when we do slip, we do fall, we do miss the mark, we need to rely on God. The key to resisting sin isn't just to try harder. Oh, I do this and I have a bad time with this. I'm just going to try to beat it. I'm going to try harder. Well, we need to put forth our effort. But a lot of times when you focus on take a smoker, for example. When somebody's smoking and they kind of think they want to overcome it, they'll go, I'm just going to try harder. Well, with that thought in their mind, next thing they do, they're going to get frustrated because they're trying so hard. Oh, I need a smoke. That relaxes me. So we don't want to just think we can do it on our own, just try harder in our own strength. Hey, if Jesus Christ said, I of myself can do nothing, how much less are we? We need God's help. We can focus on Scripture. God's Word contains tremendous power to help us to resist sin. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. The psalmist here says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? It's what we're talking about. Steering clear from sin. How does he cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When we're delving into God's Word, when we're thinking about God's Word, when we're meditating on God's Word, when it encompasses it, it's hard to be thinking about sin. It's hard to be thinking about breaking those laws when you're reading them and you have them hid in your heart. Don't just focus on scriptures that condemn your vice. As a kid, I always had a hot temper. I was always angry. You know, I didn't want to just go start reading scriptures about overcoming anger. You need to fill your mind with positive things. Think of scriptures that talk about how God fulfills us with good things when we trust in Him. Turn to Psalm 84. Back a few pages. Psalm 84, verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Eternal shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield or increase. Well, I'm in the wrong scripture here. Knew it didn't make sense. There we go. Psalm 84:11, not 85:11. We'll get to that in a minute. Psalm 84:11. For the Eternal God is a sun and shield. The Eternal will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. How do we walk uprightly? By the words of this book, following it very closely. In verse 12, O Eternal of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in You. Now we can go to Psalms 85. Same Psalms 85, verse 11. Well, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heaven. Yea, the Eternal shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and He shall set us in the ways of His steps. And then look back at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the psalmist tells us here what brings him pleasures. It's being in contact with God and God's Word. Going along with putting sin away, just avoid tempting situations. When King David fell into the trap of adultery, what was the reason? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. When it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Okay, David should have been with his armies. And he hung back. Now, this doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, but there may have been a reason David hung back, which goes on to be explained in verse 2. And it came to pass in the eventime that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. It doesn't say explicitly, but I can almost bet that the writing was condensed. He'd probably been there before. I can't imagine. This is not something easy. This isn't something like looking out the window and saying, whoa, he got up, went on the roof, and is walking around looking. So he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He wasn't resisting temptation. He was walking headlong into it. Now, we'll never be able to avoid all temptation. But you can use some common sense. I know people that grew up in bad situations that join gangs. They hang around in the bad part of town, and bad things happen. They, you know, you just, if you have a trouble drinking, you don't sit out and hang around at a bar. Be cognizant in your life. What circumstances causes temptation for you? What puts you on the edge of the cliff ready to fall over? I liken the cliff. Here's life. Here's righteousness. This line going down here, well, let's use this line. That one's got a cord on it, and I might trip. Here's a line. That's sin. Here's a chasm. This is righteousness. Why is it human nature allows us, or we allow human nature to drive us to the point where we like to get as close as we can to sin? This is righteous. I'm still righteous. This is sin. I want a little better look. And we lean, and we get as close as we can to breaking God's laws. You know, I just picture sometimes God's up there going, pushes over because we're gonna try to get as close as we can. He'll let us know what it's like when we get there. For each temptation you encounter, think of at least one specific step that you could take to avoid that situation. Trust God to deliver you from temptation. Guess what? You don't have to be responsible for avoiding all sin all by yourself. Jesus Christ knew there'd be tests, there'd be trials, there'd be temptations in our lives. What did He say about that? Matthew 6:13, want to jot that down, Matthew 6:13 said, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations, the evil one. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So we pray for deliverance. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 31. Jesus speaking to Simon Peter, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So Jesus, again, to get rid of temptation, to do away with it, to avoid it, you pray for it. Deliverance. Verse 45 of Luke 22. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. So that was words from our Savior. A way to avoid temptation is pray. So we need to realize that God can deliver us from temptation, but we must be willing and want to, not just be haphazard about it. And above all else, when it comes to temptation, remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, we won't have any test and trial that we're not able to handle. But when you think back over your life and maybe some of the things that you've gone through, some of the things that you've had to suffer, you get the feeling, isn't it amazing what God knows we can handle? I mean, I've gone through some tests that I never thought I would be able to handle on my own. But God brings us through them. It's difficult to sin while actively seeking the presence of God. Turn to James chapter 4. Book of James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have to actively be trying to flee temptation. It reminds me of a young teenager that I knew. I had him work for me one summer. He was a pastor's son. And he got caught in a compromising situation with a young girl. And it was reported back to his dad that they were making out. Well, this fellow worked with me, and we were at lunch one day, and we were very close to the parents and very close to him, and the kids were close with him. And we were teasing him a little bit. And we said, how is it that you got caught up making out with so-and-so? He says, I tried to get her to stop. What? He says, oh, I tried. I tried to get her to... I said, listen, you run track, you play basketball, you lift weights. That little girl overpowered you and made out with you. He says, I told her to stop. I said, I can see it right now. You said, don't. Stop. Don't. Stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. You have to actively avoid temptation. And that temptation was too much for him to actively try to avoid at that time. You know, and if we ever get to the point where we think, well, I don't have to avoid sin. I pretty well got myself together here. I know what I'm doing. I'm all right. I'm pretty well perfect. Paul jerks us back to reality. He says, he who thinks he stands, take heed. Be careful. Beware. If we think we're doing pretty good, we can always do better. It says, take heed, lest you fall. Another way to stay on course spiritually and not drift is surround yourself with godly friends. Because of the negative influence we see around us, the world is full of it, we must cultivate close friendships with people that believe and have the same value system that we do. You know, God says go into the world and preach to everybody. We have to be careful in reaching out to people that don't have the same value system. To be effective witnesses, we must love the sinners, but understand, recognize, and realize that we have to hate the sin. The Bible warns us against those that don't respect God, His laws. Or sometimes they don't even respect the natural consequences of good behavior. You know, people can do the dumbest things, get slapped in the head from it, and not understand, well, why did this go wrong? I drove 4,000 miles on bald tires. I can't understand why I had four flat tires in one day. We have to understand natural law, the way things go. The Bible calls those people fools. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Our culture considers fool synonymous with idiot. But the biblical concept refers not intellectual ability, but to spiritual and moral attitude. Jot down Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding. No delight in understanding. I wonder if that would be the same concept as learning new things. I made up my mind years ago, I'm going to quit learning new things. Because I'm sure when it goes in, it forces out something I'm already sure of, and I don't want to take that chance. No, we need to learn and be always learning. A fool has no delight in understanding. What does Proverbs 13:20 say? Jot that down if you would. Proverbs 13:20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And then in Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a wise son, but he who is a companion of riotous men or immoral. Didn't turn there, I have it marked. But, you know, if we keep the law, we're wise. But if we're a companion to riotous men, we shame our father. We're ashamed. Allowing unrepentant people to become our best friends almost certainly lead to spiritual drift because you don't see things. They don't see things the way God lays out in the Bible for us to live. I know of one lady down in South Texas. She's far away from a church area. She can't get to services. And one of her best friends, she's kind of the motherly type and a nurturer, and one of her best friends is in the same complex. And she has to take this person to the doctor, take this person here, take this person there, and that it ends up that sometimes on the Sabbath, she's ending up running this lady around as opposed to doing, you know, other things or attending church even. So not that it's wrong to do some of these things helpful on the Sabbath, but it shouldn't be the norm. It should be the ox in the ditch type of situation. Purposely befriend strong believers. Look for ways to connect on an intimate level with those that are passionate about their relationship with God. Think about it. What are some of the ways we can stimulate one another in a very positive way? Turn to Hebrews 10, starting verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The end of this age. Anybody see the day approaching? Take a look at our Supreme Court decisions. Are we in a muddled time? Is it like Sodom and Gomorrah? If it's not like it, it's getting so close to it. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This gives a picture that represents one advantage of having a faithful friend. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 8. There is one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither says he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it's sore travail. He has no one to leave everything to. He's killing himself for what? For nothing. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You know, you can get, I'm not going to say this right. I know people that have words that they never say right, and this is one I'm not going to say right. I'll explain it. You have two mules pulling a wagon. Okay, it'll pull so many pounds. You have four mules pulling a wagon. It does more than double. What's the word I'm looking for? It's something statistical. That's it. And I wouldn't have got it anyway. But anyway, it doubles. It more than doubles when you have the two, okay? Then verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that's alone when he falls. You've seen the commercial, the little lady's got the little thing on here. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. You know, when you start getting to the point where you have older parents and grandparents, that's a reality because that happens. Oh, talking about falling and not being able to get up. We had an inbound home Bible study in Corpus Christi. This is going on 3 months ago now. I was trying to be smart and hold the door after everything was open. One of the ladies was coming out, and it's the lady that's just had the stroke. No relation to my messing with her. I'm holding the door. She's rattling it, and I want to let her think that she was just weak and couldn't get out. So I quick went to get away from it. I forgot. I was standing on a stoop, 3 feet wide, 2.5 feet deep, 9 inches high. I missed that step, hurtled through the handrail, breaking two rails out with my head, broke my finger, jamming it into another one, and I did have presence of mind while I was falling to look back to make sure nobody saw this, okay? And nobody did. But I knocked myself out, apparently, because the next thing I know, Raymond and Maria were helping me up. And then I looked, and one of the young ladies in the church down there had tears in her eyes. She thought I'd had a heart attack and went down. Fortunately, there were people around, because with my arthritis, I would have never gotten off that porch. They would have found me 3 or 4 days later in a whimpering mass of confusion. But anyway, it says, two are better than one. Because if one falls, the other will lift up his fellow. But woe to him is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him. Verse 11, and again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against them, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it's good to have good friends. Good friends also give good advice. Sometimes. If you pick wise good friends, then you get good advice. Proverbs 15:22 said, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. Ecclesiastes 7:5 said, it's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. If you choose wise friends, maybe the friend sees something that you're doing that you could be better off if you took his advice. That's good. That's wise. You'd rather listen to the rebuke of a friend that's wise rather than somebody that's praising you for all the dumb things you do. It might be a good friend, but he might not be thinking in godly terms. So along with investing yourself in a close friendship with believers, having vision for your life will help you stay on course spiritually. So to avoid spiritual drift, set clear goals for yourself, spiritually and otherwise. The more carefully you plan, the more likely you are to succeed. Jot down Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5 said, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenty." If you plan, if you think, if you lay ideas out ahead of time, the thoughts of the diligent tend to plenty. Those who have specific godly goals typically don't have time to drift spiritually because they're working toward their goals. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your works to the eternal, and your plans will be established." Commit your works to the eternal. This doesn't just mean praying that God will bless your plans, but discovering what are God's plans for you in the first place. Understand what that is. Find that out. Discover the answer to that. Romans 8:14 tells us, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And Hebrews 2:10 tells us that God is bringing many sons to glory. That's His purpose. That's His purpose for us. That's our purpose in being here. So commit our works to the eternal, and our plans will be established. Ask God for direction. How can you know God's wisdom regarding a specific goal? Well, like Elijah, listen to that still, small voice. You know, Jesus says that His sheep hear His voice. Turn to John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." Look for scriptural goals. Almost any biblical command can become a goal that we can live by. For instance, Jesus commanded us to take this gospel and preach it to the entire world, Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Anybody tired of this evil world waiting for the end to come? Then there's a goal. Scripture abounds with other worthy goals that we can adopt as our own. We can summarize Paul's ultimate goal in life, Philippians 3, 7 through 15, if you just want to jot that down and look at it later. Philippians 3, 7 through 15, he wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was a goal. Fear of failing or making a mistake holds people captive to the status quo. But there's good news. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Says, "A man's heart devises way." You know, we come up with our ideas. We come up with what we want to do. Many times we hope it's godly. We're doing the right thing. We're doing what pleases God. We're doing things that are working toward the kingdom of God. But when we err, it says here, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Eternal directs his steps." That's something we can count on, that God will direct our steps. You know, drifting on the sea without sail, rudder, motor can lead you into trouble, can even bring about a mutiny. But it can happen spiritually. It could be serious business if it happens physically, but it can be even more serious if it happens spiritually. If you let it, you can escape the pain caused by spiritual drift. Don't let grief cool your relationship with God. Search for encouragement from God's Word. Work diligently to avoid temptations. Stay close to God. Deal quickly with sin. Develop strong friendships. And pursue godly goals. As you do your part, you can be assured God will do His part.